Job chapter 10, we'll start verse 1. Again, we're going to be doing some more gleanings from the book of Job. And I know we've dealt with these verses before. The mic. Thank you very much. You spared Peter having to tell me. All right. Job is many things. There's one point he becomes a picture of Jesus Christ in Job 16. He's certainly a picture of a self-righteous man. And again, what is a self-righteous person? Well, it's not somebody who boasts about the good they've done. A self-righteous person is proud of the evil they haven't done. You know, my brother, he steals from my mother. I never would, okay? No, you're just a smackhead, and, you know, and a creep and everything else. But no, that's the one thing, you know, we've gone through 8,922 creepy things we can do, and you don't do that one. Let's all hug him, you know. He doesn't do that. But self-righteous people tend to glory in what they don't do. Okay? And, you know, the Pharisees standing there, well, I'm not as this other man over here. And so Job is a good picture of an unrighteous or of a self-righteous person. And also he is a man utterly confounded by the attack of God upon him. Utterly confounded by it. And don't mistake this for anything but an attack of God upon him. God provoked the devil into the question. The devil didn't go up to God and said, hey, I've been looking at your servant Job. God told the devil, hast thou considered my servant Job? Okay. And you know, Josh asked me a question the other day. Him and his mother were talking. There's a Bible word called evil. We think of evil in the sense of Boris and Natasha, you know, the horrible people. Evil in the Bible is just bad things happening. Bad things happen. Sometimes bad people make bad things happen. But the Bible says that God is the author of evil, and he says so in the book of Isaiah. I, the Lord, create evil. Okay? There's some evil going on. I created it. Didn't say wickedness, evil, where bad things, Israel, are bad things happening to you now? You know why, Israel? Because I sent them there. I made sure it happened. How far will God go in that? He says in the book of Ezekiel chapter 14, if the prophet be deceived, I, the Lord, deceived the prophet. I did it to him. He said, what? Yeah, because I tried to give him the truth, he didn't want it, so I finally gave him something he wanted. What's an example of that? Example of that's in the book of 1 Kings, when Malachi's finally asked, what's going on here? And he says, well, he said, I saw up in heaven, and I saw the Lord ask and say, who will go down to deceive Ahab? And a lying spirit came up and said, I'll go down and be a lying spirit in all his prophets' mouths. The Lord said, yeah, go. If the prophet be deceived, I, the Lord, deceive that prophet. 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now you say, is that what God wants? No, that's what man ultimately wanted. If you want to go ahead and toy with God long enough, put it off long enough, keep, you know, not wanting to see the truth, rejecting what God's trying to show about you, he'll finally give you a lie you like, since you don't like his truths. Okay? And he said he'll do that. So the thing is, who's created this problem between Job and God? God has. God has. And he used the devil for a tool. That's why it's the book of Psalm chapter 17, says, deliver my soul from the power of the wicked, from the hand of the wicked. From the hand of the wicked, which is thy sword. Okay? Deliver me from the hand of the wicked, which is thy sword. Okay, so many times the sword of God comes upon you in the hands of a wicked man, of a horrible person. And then we blame that horrible person, but we better be looking to the God that made that horrible person and the God that put you there in the first place, the God who's behind it all. You know, the Apostle Paul says, when I am weak, then am I strong. And yet every one of us hates our weaknesses. We hate them. We hate the things about us that are weak. We despise those things about us. And yet the Apostle Paul said, I have learned to glory in infirmities. I glory in that. And every one of us here has something that's crippling to us. And
We look at it and we think to ourselves, God could never use us because of this. Or, oh my goodness, if everybody saw this thing in me, they wouldn't love us. And God says, this is the thing that I would take in you, and I would be a strength in you here. And bring this thing to me and yield this thing to me, and I will make that to be something to, for the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. So, you know, when Elijah wanted to show people they had God on his side, he saw to it that the very altar that the prophets of Baal couldn't get fire on, put water on it, put water on it, put water on it. Then when the fire of God came down, now that really showed something. See? And how many things in your life has God just been putting water on, and he won't let it work, he won't let it work, he won't let it work? You know why? Because God wants to get the honor and the glory in your life. And if you have been troubled and all the devils in hell have been on you and things are blowing to pieces, God's the author behind it all. God's where your problem is. And I think some of you have instinctively understood that by hating God, angry with him over it all, and then try to tell God, oh, I'm not angry with you. You'd be amazed how many people I get when I finally get down to it. They see God as the author of their problems. And you want to know what? Probably some wise looking, but you know what the Apostle Paul says? God will overcome when he's judged. Say, who would judge God? I never met a person that didn't. Never met a person that didn't judge God. And you want to know something? He overcomes every time. And there'll come a point when the people who on this earth could never quite come around to seeing their guilt before God, could never quite come around to seeing where God got the honor and the glory, could never quite come around, the Bible promises there'll be a day when they'll bow the knee and say, Jesus is Lord, and God will get the glory from it. And then the angels will take them and they'll pick them up, and it says the angels cast them into the lake of fire. No one just runs and, oh, here's my turn, and jumps in. No, angels have to cast them. You know what it takes a minute to cast a man into something like that? A couple of strong angels on either side of them, grabbing them by the arms and dragging them up there to that lake of fire and casting them into that lake of fire after they've had their knee down and said, Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God. You know, I know something? God never intended any man, any woman, any child to ever be in that condition. He said he made the hell for the devil and his angels. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants every single person on this earth to have that moment on this earth with their heart beating and their mouth glorifying God and making confession to God and confessing to God what they are and what he is. And then he saves them and delivers them from that. Amen. But they'll have that moment. Won't be a person anywhere that won't have that moment. They'll have that moment. Now it says here, my soul is weary of my life, and I leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. And it's amazing to me how many people sooner or later will talk in the bitterness of their soul. It finally comes out. Those things that they've been sitting there brewing around on the inside, and finally it escapes out of their mouth. They'll speak out of the bitterness of their soul. Then it comes out of them, and it's amazing the wretched stuff that's inside of people. The wretched stuff. You try to deny it, say, no, it's there. It's in you. It's part of you. It's what you are. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Then he says this, is it good that thou should oppress, that thou should despise the work of thine hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? You know what he's saying? God, is it really right? Look what you're doing to me. Look at how the wicked people, you're shining on their counsel. Everything's going fine with them. Look what's going on with me. Maybe God's crushing you because God loves you and God wants to see you have a better life than the wicked, come out to something better than the wicked. And maybe God's had to put his thumb on you and show some extra attention and keep beating you and knocking you low because he wants to raise you up high with the person of Jesus Christ. Then he asks the question, hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou as a man seeth? And you know what Jesus Christ can answer? Yes, Job, I do. Yes, I see as a man seeth. Yes, I have eyes of flesh. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. He's in a body of heaven, and in heaven right now, in a body with eyes of flesh, who can understand, who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, okay? I mean, touched with them. Know what it feels like.
Verse 5, are thy days as the days of a man, are thy years as a man's years? Well, there once was, that thou inquirest after my iniquity and searchest after my sin. I read a book, or I read a short story one time by an author, and if I remember right, it was Carl Sandburg, but I don't want to get this one wrong. It used to be in some English literature books, but a guy talked about that having a mean farmer in town that always yelled at the kids and mean to them in town, and you couldn't go on his land and anything else. So this guy and his brother, they went ahead and took a bunch of, they found a bunch of old grass seed and that, and they snuck into this guy's field in the spring and they sowed it with all that grass seed. They just put it all through there. And as they're leaving, they noticed there was a dog on their trail, so they started running. That dog stayed on their trail. And they got scared of it, and they ran and ran through town and such, finally came to their house, and that dog's right on their heels, nipping and such. They're terrified, called to their dad, and he said, well, what's Farmer So-and-so's dog doing here? He trained him to follow people home. Whoever came on his land, he trained him to follow them home. And the author said, me and my brother spent all summer weeding grass. You know, and it's just that idea that somebody's following you. You know who's following you? It's the Spirit of God following you. Won't leave you alone. Constantly reminding you. Constantly bringing up your iniquity. Constantly bringing it back up to you. And you're weary of it. Why is this coming up? Well, for one thing, because God loves you. And God wants it brought up. You know, there's somebody you love, and there's something between the two of you, and they're too blind to see it. Don't you long for them to see it? Don't you long for them to be able to understand what they've done? How many of you as children who've been wronged by adults, and there's not a single person in here who hasn't been wronged by an adult as children. You remember that as adults, okay? There's not a single one of you in here who at some point or another, it could be just a small thing, or it could be, okay? But you want to know what children store up every bit of that. They remember the time mother yelled at them and they didn't deserve it. They'll never forget it. They remember it. They stroke it. They hold on to it. They remember the time that they got blamed for something they didn't do. And they hold on to that and they stroke it and they remember it. And you want to know what? You long to be able to tell them, hey, I didn't do that. You know, it wasn't me that did it that or whatever else. I remember, you know, and again, I grew up with a stepmother, and anybody that's ever grown up with step parents, there's all sorts of troubles that come from that. They're just out. And that's why when I talk about step-parents, if you're a step-parent and you're raising people in that kind of situation, you don't try to raise them to love. Try to raise it to be honorable. Okay? Try to raise it to be honorable. Love will come if honor's there. But if you're insisting on love, usually neither love nor honor will be there. Okay? And just insist it be honorable. Boy, I still go by and visit my mother in her 80s, and just it's an honorable thing. And my sister calls her every single day. And my mother, you know, she had to wrestle my sister down at about 11 years old, take her 6 sons away and such when she first married my father. And they clashed all the time and such. But she calls her every single day. She calls her and such. There was an honor there. And it worked the way it was supposed to. But the thing is, I remember, you know, so many times I would feel wronged and I would think to myself, you know, that really wasn't right. And I got accused of that and I didn't do that. And I notice now that she has her own son. She's treating them different than she treated me. You know, and you know what they do? It's not because they're evil. It's just a natural thing. That's why you look for honor. You don't look for love. It happens that way. And I remember one time in my mid-20s as I was stroking some of those things that had gone wrong. Some of those things done to me. It's one of the first times the Spirit of God began to give me wisdom. He said, how many of those things do you think she has? How many of those things do you think she has that you did to her? Okay? How many things do you think were, you know, you were the one that was the jerk and you were the one. Wouldn't it be best to just put all that stuff aside and let it go? Wouldn't it be best to just do that? But you know, there's a point where every kid wants to tell his parents and wants to sit down and talk about that kind of thing and say, hey, this is what really went on. And once in a blue moon, it can happen. I remember one time telling Tanya, she was having trouble with Josh, and I just said, Tanya, wouldn't you love to sit down and tell your mother how bad she really hurt you? But she could never listen, could she?
Wouldn't you just love to sit down and tell some of those elders? I said, why don't you give Josh his moment? Why don't you give him his moment and let him tell you? You know what? I doubt it was done perfect, but they were able to have some of that. He was actually able to tell her some of that stuff brewing and hurting and so deep inside and scars he never thought he'd get over and such. But you want to know something? God wants to have that moment with you. God wants to have that moment. God wants to have that moment where he can tell you, look, this is what's going on. This is why I grieve. This is why you've hurt me. This is why you've stained holiness. This is why a person like you could never get into heaven. This is why I could never have somebody like you. And then he made provision to forgive it all and to cleanse you and then to make you different on the inside and to give you the power not to be that way anymore again. Oh, what a glorious thing. But Job says, what do you contend with me for? Why are you searching my iniquity? Why are you doing that? Verse 7, thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Now let me tell you something. The only people I've ever met in my life who called themselves wicked were usually people bragging about it. You know, who wanted to be thought of as wicked. But I've never met a person who really believed they were wicked. And yet I've known some wicked people. But when you talk to them individually, they really saw the stuff they did as kind of bad, but you know, God understands my heart, and I'm not really wicked, and I'm not really that way, and such, and you'd just be amazed how people think that. And here's Job, I'm not wicked. You know what Elihu is going to say about him later? He says, I would that Job be punished forever for the things that he said. Forever. And you want to know something? I think I can prove to you that Elihu had the mind of God. And you want to know something? God would have punished Job forever for it. Forever. Forever. Job's problem is he really wants to excuse what he's done. He's not saying I don't have sin. He's not saying that. He's not saying I've never done anything wrong. He's not saying that. He's saying, but if I was put on the balances and I was really weighed, God wouldn't count me wicked. He wouldn't do that. And you want to know something? That's the joke that everybody pulls on themselves. That's the lie that everybody tells themselves. And that's the thing God's trying to pierce and show men. Yes, you are wicked. You're sons of the devil. And I gave you the law that you could see that you could judge yourself. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You want to get out of being judged by God? Judge yourself the way God would. Judge yourself properly. You know, from time to time, I've done some pretty stupid stuff as a saved man, where instantly I was smitten and realized, like David, smote in the heart, what did I do? And I thought, oh my goodness, what have I done? And you know, if you read about when David pulled the census, it says he was smote in the heart, and I was, oh my goodness. And I'll say to myself, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to judge this the way God would judge it. And you realize in about 35 years of salvation, I've only one time done that successfully, where I really went to God and my judgment of it and the punishment I gave myself, where he considered it sufficient that God and I never had a problem with it. The other times, I lied every time and said, well, this is sufficient, this is okay. And then God brought the hammer down on me. Because God didn't see it as anywhere near sufficient, okay? We didn't see it as the same thing at all, okay? It's amazing what you'll excuse about yourself and accuse others for, okay? But we'll excuse ourselves. I've told that thing before. Old Marshall McCarty coming to my church in Linden Center, Vermont. Marshall McCarty had deflowered every one of his daughters, and he had a lot of them. Okay? And I've said that as clean as I know how to say it. He wiped out a family of five people on a drunk driving one time. I mean, Marshall McCarthy. And you want to know something? Marshall really thought he was an okay person. When you sat and talked with Marshall, he didn't see himself as wicked. Oh, he knew he had kind of a colorful past or whatever. He didn't see himself as wicked. Just didn't see it. And you know what the other thing is? He was a fun guy to be around. He said, that's awful. But he was. clever humor and such, and talk, and, you know, kind of a comfortable white old hair, white beard and such, and talk to you. And, you know, the St. Johnsbury police, you'd get a call that old Marshal McCarty was up on his hill and on a drunk, and they wouldn't go out there. They'd go out there Saturday morning and pick him up, and he'd go like a little lamb. You know what they do? If they go out there on Friday night, it's going to be blue lights and red lights all over the place and guns drawn and a standoff, and he's still going to come out Saturday morning. All right? You ain't going to get him tonight. And so they wouldn't go out. You know, they'd just tell if you're in the house, and they'd just leave. He won't shoot you, you know. And you'd leave, and they'd go pick him up Saturday morning or whatever else. His son-in-law, Roger Lyon, he'd beat the snot out of him one time in the downtown St. Johnsbury. And you know, the cops came and dragged him into court. And the judge told Marshall, he said, Marshall, he said, I'm weary of this with you. He said, I'm giving you the highest fine I could possibly give you for hitting Roger Lyon. This is many years ago. And what's that? He says, $100. Marshall says, that all it is? Peeled off $200 and nailed Roger right in court. Bam. Just nailed him. I mean, you make movies out of that kind of stuff. But the thing is, Marshall didn't see himself as a wicked man. He just didn't. You know, I've dealt with gutter bums. I mean, people in their puke on the streets who live that way, who really, when you talk to them, really believe that they were okay. That they're not that wicked. They're not that bad. So it doesn't surprise me that I have people in my church that don't see themselves as wicked. It doesn't surprise me that Job says, I'm not wicked. I'm not that. Well, then would God be unjust to people, put people in hell? No, he's not unjust. He'll overcome when he's judged. I remember something Peter Ruckman said years ago, and I never forgot this. He said, God's going to have a clean universe. And he said, if you don't want to be clean here on this earth, he'll put you in hell and you'll be clean. He said, you know, you go on a camping trip and you have a knife and you can't wash it. He said, you take that knife and you just put that blade on the coals. Mm-hmm. He said, after a few moments, there are no germs on that knife. Mm-hmm. You can cut anything with it. You can do surgery on your hand. You're not going to get it. It's just clean. He said, some of you, you're going to be clean in eternity. You don't want to be clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. God will put you in hell and you'll be clean. That's right. And one way or another, you're going to be clean. You know, I spend about half my time in the year thinking that the people in hell will curse God and hate him and wonder why they're there and not see themselves as guilty. And I spend the other half of my year thinking they'll see how guilty they are and hate themselves. And I don't know. I go back and forth. I'm not sure which way it's going to be because I hear both come out of people's mouths. Maybe they'll speak out of both sides of their mouth in hell. Goes ahead and he says this, thou knowest that I am not wicked, verse 7, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. Thine hands have made me, fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Job's a creationist. He believes he's created. And you know what? He says, God, you're destroying me. And you know what? God is destroying him. There he's got it right. God is doing it. Remember, I beseech thee, verse 9, that thou hast made me as clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again? Yes, he will. Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. And these things hast thou hid in thine heart. I know that this is with thee. If I sin, then thou markest me. And thou wilt not acquit me for mine iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. And this is really, let me tell you something. This is where Elihu accuses him and says, basically you said, if you were righteous, it wouldn't profit you. Okay? What profit would it be unto me? Okay? What profit would it be to be righteous? And, you know, what good would it really do me? It's one of the most wicked things that Job said. He didn't see anything. If I was, I'd just bow my head. I'll lift up my head. I am full of confusion. And boy, you'd be amazed how many people, when the Spirit of God really begins to deal with them and begins to hound at them and begins to reveal their sin to them and begins to track them for Jesus Christ, how many of them just feel filled with confusion and can't get this thing straight. And I'm just telling you to submit yourself unto the Most High God in whatever ways you know how, okay? Whatever ways God gives you, submit yourself to Him. That's why it's so wonderful when a person young can come to Him when their life isn't so complicated, so full of misery and the vileness and such.
Verse 16, for it increases, thou huntest me as a fierce lion, and again thou showest thyself marvelous upon me. Thou renewest thy witness against me, and increaseth thine indignation upon me, changes in war against me. You know, I remember a thing happened to me about 6 months before I got saved, when God was beginning to put me under conviction. Now, keep in mind at that point, I had a King James Bible black with notes. Boy, I got out of the military determined that I was going to serve God, went to Peter Uckman, gave up the GI Bill so that I could go learn the Bible. I didn't want to go to any of these schools that used the GI Bill because they were all evangelical and not conservative enough and such. And the better schools at that point had divorced themselves from the government. Bob Jones wouldn't take the GI Bill. And a lot of those schools wouldn't take it anymore. Peter Uckman wouldn't take it because they didn't want the government in on them. And I remember saying to myself, boy, I'm going to go to one of these schools, and went there. And then left all that to go learn the Bible from Billy Randall. And I'm working street ministries, and I'm in church every time church is open and such. And the Spirit of God is tracking me because I'm still lost. I've never come to repentance. I have never come to that place with Jesus Christ. And I remember one time being at work. And I remember all these old sins of mine just eating me alive. And I remember specifically thinking of things that I had done. And it was agony to me thinking of those things. But at the time, I thought I was saved. So what's a saved person supposed to do when a thought of sin comes to you? Well, confess it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And I remember going and confessing all these sins to the Lord. Well, that's fine for a saved person, but for a lost person, that isn't going to do anything, okay? And I remember then still my conscience eating alive and it bothering me, and then I made the conclusion, well, I've confessed these things, that must be the devil that's bringing these things up to me, okay? No, it wasn't the devil, it was God bringing those things up to me, all right? But I called Him the devil and said, that's got to be Him bringing it up to me. And, you know, it's amazing how many preachers counsel people that's the devil. No, you better determine from the Bible if that's the devil or God. You better find out who that is. Get into your Bible and find out. Because 6 months later, God finally did back me into a corner. 1238 Bluff Road, Columbia, South Carolina, January 13th, 1981. Sitting there, and God has finally pinned me and taken that greased marble that He could never pin. That always found a way, always slid out of that thing one way or another. God finally backed me into a corner and finally showed me that man, Jesus Christ, the agony of His soul and what it is to be that man. And I saw it for what it was and understood the agony to Jesus Christ to become that man. And the cross was just so easy to me at that moment. There was no problem. It was just open to me. I didn't need to pray a fancy prayer. I didn't need to pray any prayer. I did, but I didn't need to. The cross was just open to me. And I received Jesus Christ, and I was made a new creature in Jesus Christ. And I had to learn then how to live for Jesus Christ from the inside instead of all these outside things that I'd put on to fit the pattern of fundamentalism. And I had to do that. And it was awkward. I made an awful lot of mistakes. I really did. I didn't do a good job at that. He says, verse 16, for it increaseth, thou huntest me as a fierce lion. And again, thou showest thyself marvelous upon me. Thou renewest thy witness against me. And you know, I used to groan when that would happen. One more time. Just say, one more time it's coming back. All the guilt and the shame. Why is it coming back? I'm trying to live for the Lord. And the increase thine indignation upon me, changes in war against me. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost to know that I had seen me. Now this is a big pity party.
He'd started out saying, you know, curse the night that I was born. Curse the person who said a man-child was born. Oh, why did I have to be born? You know, woe is me. Everybody hates me. Nobody loves me. I'm going to eat a worm. And it's amazing to me how many people come to me in this huge pity party when they're under conviction and want me to hug and feel bad for them because they're in this condition. And it's just typical of what man does. And by the way, Job was one of the most noble men you'll ever find. But under the hand of God, it's amazing what comes out of people. He goes on, he said this, verse 19, I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Cease then, let me alone, that I may take comfort a little. Before I go once, I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. He sees himself as going to hell. Look how he describes it. A land of darkness is darkness itself, and of the shadow of death, without any order. You know, when we got ready here to have our service, Pastor Haney was up here talking to me, and then his eye caught some little scratches in the Bible here. And it just troubled him because of the nature of the man. And he looked at it. But God's put an instinct in him to love order in things. Now look at that verse. Tell me that's not a godly instinct. Just to love order. Love things to be in order. See, hell's a place without order. And that's how some of your lives are. There's no order to it. You resist order. You don't want order to it. No one can tell you what to do, including God. They can't put it there. It's a sinful part of it. Okay? It's a description of hell, a place without order. A land of darkness is darkness itself and the shadow of death without any order, and where light is as darkness. We'll continue. Won't be next week, probably the week following. We're going to have baptism next week. Pastor Hain, would you close us? Song, prayer, however you want to close us.
Psalm 139, David says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. Then he ends the chapter by saying, search me, O God. He began by saying, Lord, you've searched me and you've known. And you read through there and he gets pretty specific as far as what the searching has revealed and where David is and his understanding. But he ends the chapter by saying, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts. He already did that. But David wants to be fully clean. And then the last verse says, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Now he began by acknowledging that God revealed things and that he was wicked. There's other scriptures that reveal that David knew that he was not as he wanted to be or knew he ought to be. See if there be any wicked way in me. Now, it'd be hard for the average Christian to pray that. Mm-hmm. See if there be any. It'd be accurate prayer to say, Lord, show me the wicked way. Okay? But to say, see if there's anything there, Lord. Yeah, there's something there. I've been wanting to hide this. And there are some things of wickedness that God might show you about yourself, and they need to stay right where they are by your confession of them to him under the blood and under grace in him. There's things that you don't need to let be known. Don't you try and get out of unnecessary pressure by telling everybody about things that God has shown to you. There's some things that ought to stay where they are. Okay, now I'm starting to preach, and I didn't intend that. I just wanted to give those thoughts. We're going to close by singing 252. Sometimes I'll just close in prayer, but it just seems like a song sort of caps off a service and a sermon, which are not sermons, they're messages here. I understand that. All right, page 252, Cleanse Me, Search Me, O God, the songwriter wrote after he read in the book of Psalms.
Search me, O God, and know my heart.
After you've had a session of time with the Lord like this, and you indeed give all that He's shown you over to you, all He's shown you about you over to Him, and as far as you know, you stand cleansed and free. And it could be in that context that David prayed and the songwriter wrote, Search me and see if there be any. In other words, is there anything more? Is there anything else, Lord? Because when you have that kind of experience where you just get with the Lord and you're alone with Him and He shows you and you reveal to Him and He shows to you, and you just feel such a great sense of relief because you've given it to Him. But that's so wonderful. And it could be in that setting that David prayed and the songwriter wrote, and I know the songwriter wrote what David wrote, that you indeed could say, Lord, is there any, my word, anything else, Lord, that I need to hear and need to learn? You know, there's only so much that we could take, and He knows what we could take. And so it could be in that sense that this is written. Let's sing the second verse, all right?
I praise Thee, Lord, cleansing me from sin. Fulfill Thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify Thy name. Supply our need for blessings now, O Lord.
Father, this song we just sang is the true desire of our lives. And yet we know, dear Father, what You may reveal to us will not be pleasant. And yet if we're to be cleansed, it is necessary. Work in us, Father, that which only you can do, so that truly Christ can be magnified. We pray in his name. Amen. Oh, thank you, sweetheart.
5:01.
Good girl. Ray brought me the recorder.